Well, thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody. My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverside, and we are in our series we've been calling Riverside, as we talk about the contextualized mission and vision of God here for this local church, which is a complicated way of saying the way in which the commission of God to the whole church gets worked out here, and what that looks like when it manifests, when it works itself out in our community of faith. And we've come to the last Sunday in this series, and I really, really enjoyed having these conversations with you on Sundays. I've enjoyed a lot of follow-up conversations we've been having afterwards as well, as we talk about what it is that God has asked of us, what it is that he's laid before us, and how it will help us with charting the course forward as well. And so I'm looking forward to what it is that God has for us this morning in this series. But before we go there, I want to take a moment to do a little bit of community work here. We've been talking a lot about that Riverside Community Church. That word is there for a reason, and we are a community. We are a family. And every once in a while, there's going to be some things to talk about as a family, as a community. Many of you already know this, but in this last week, Lance Davidson, a great brother and friend and participant, member of this church, passed away. And you may not have had the chance to get to know Lance, but he's a big part of the building that we're standing in here today. Did a lot of the heavy lifting, and simply because he felt like that's what God wanted him to do. And he's been a part of this church for so long, contributed to this church for so long, him and Joyce, and the parents of Pastor Lana. And last week, he passed away suddenly. And then we are left with the duality of these sorts of experiences as Christians. Because we know that Lance is literally in a better place. That he is free of sickness and weakness and infirmity, and he gets to stand in the throne room of God and hear the words that we all look forward to hearing. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we who are here are still left with a gap in our lives. His family is left with a gap in their lives, a significant gap. And so I share all this with you because they are part of our community, and also so that as you go through your week, the coming weeks, the coming months, you will remember to think of the Davidsons, to pray for them, to pray for Pastor Lana and John and Joshua in Costa Rica, to pray for Joyce as well, for Ryan, their son. You would pray for all, that you would remember them, that you would reach out to them as an act of care, as an act of love, as an act of community for them. We're so grateful for the contribution that Lance made, for the brotherhood that we shared with him. And I just want to take a moment to pray for their family as they really begin to navigate this together. So I thank you that this is a moment that is full of loss, Lord, but it is also full of hope. God, I thank you that you have made a way for us to be with you for forever, Lord. I thank you that that is where Lance stands right now. But we also pray for Lana, for Ryan, for Joyce as they navigate this loss, all their friends and family around them as well, God, as they navigate what the world looks like now with an empty seat at the table. We pray, Lord, that you would give them strength, that you would give them peace, God, that you would walk closely with them, that they would feel your presence with them, God, that they would feel the presence of this community with them as well. Lord, I pray that your spirit would put them on our hearts and on our minds, Lord, and that we would be quick to respond to that, be it just reaching out with a message or an offer of help, that we would do an excellent job of being the conduit of your love for this family in loss. So we thank you that you are with us, and we pray you bless them, guide them, and watch over them as they navigate the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if there's any other details the family would like to convey through us about services or something like that, we'll do that. But please just pray for them. Reach out for them if you have that relationship, and let's care for them together. And such is the working out of community. Well, today, we are going to continue that conversation. We have come to a part of our mission statement that we don't say nearly as much as the rest of it. You may have thought to yourself that we were done after last week, but no, good news. Good news. There's more. As we are a community where everyone belongs and many believe. And the last part of our mission and vision statement says, so that they will become disciples. And that whole conversation around discipleship is a really, really important one. Many, many moons ago, I've shared this with you, if you've been a part of this church for a while, you've been attending for a while, I had discerned that I was not going to be a pastor. The Lord has an excellent sense of humor. But I had gone to Bible college for 2 years, and I had written a couple of papers about how I wasn't going to be a pastor, and how the world just needed Christians with solid biblical education, which I actually still think is the case. But I was really, really sure that I was not going to be a pastor. And my wife Amber and I have been dating for about 3 and a bit years at the end of my second year, and I wanted to get married. That seemed like a good idea, and quite frankly, I was surprised she was dating me at all, and I didn't want to wait too long on the off chance she met someone better. So I wanted to get married, and I was thinking about, like, well, what do I want to do? I like the idea of working on cars, but I didn't just want to work on the mechanical components of that. And one of my friend's dads was in collision repair. He was a bodyman. And I talked to him about his trade. I'm like, you know what? This sounds really neat because you get to work on the mechanical components, the suspension, but you also get to fix cars that are crashed. You get to build like hot rods and restore muscle cars and all these things that as a child I thought was like, wow, that'd be really cool to do that. And you get someone else pays you to do it. So, I mean, that seems like an ideal opportunity. And so I signed up for pre-apprenticeship school. And so I went to that and met my good friend Clay there, which is quite honestly probably the best thing to come out of that whole chapter of my life. And towards the end of my pre-apprenticeship training, I started going around the shops and introducing myself, looking for a place to participate in an apprenticeship. And all through this pre-apprenticeship program, they've been talking about this glorious day where you would come into a shop and you get to work alongside a wise sage of the industry. Someone that would be able to answer all your questions about how to do the physical repairing of the car, but also how to do things like deal with ICBC and other insurance companies, and how to interact with customers, how to interact with the boss through like the work system and everything like that, interact with your coworkers. They would be these wise sages that could guide you through the trade. And I was really excited about this idea. Again, my friend's father was in collision repair. There was no space in his shop, so I couldn't go work for him, but I just imagined him, you know, someone like him, me coming alongside and learning from him. And so I went around and introduced myself to a bunch of places, and I actually had a shop call me back and say, you know what, we're looking for an apprentice. I also had my own tools, which is like a big selling feature for me. And we would, you know, why don't you come work for us? And I'm like, I'm so excited, man, this is going to be so great. And so on my first day, I bring my tools over and set them up against the wall in my, like, assigned spot. And the journeyman I was going to be working under wasn't there yet, but that's okay. I was assigned my first job, which is a big, old, rusty Lincoln that I had to work on. And dragged that thing into the shop, and I started working on it, and I realized I didn't really understand what I was doing, but it was okay. I was going to talk to the journeyman about it once he showed up. And all of a sudden, I hear outside the screeching of tires. This big black truck comes roaring into the parking lot. This guy jumps out and comes in and gets his box set up, and he goes and pulls in a car. And I know, this is the guy. This is the journeyman that I'm going to be learning underneath. And so I go over to introduce myself. I say, hey, my name's Derek. I'm the new apprentice here. And he goes, oh, hey, hi. I'm like, okay. I actually had a question about this car. If you just have a moment before you get started, I'm just not quite sure what to do. And he says, look, I'm sure you'll figure it out. I don't get paid to teach you. I get paid to fix cars. Which is actually true. But I mean, like, but it just, oh, I'm like, oh no. And this vision of what I was there for was collapsing before my eyes. Where was my wise old sage? You know, this is my first 5 minutes of talking to this guy. He already wants nothing to do with me. And so I'm like, okay. And I'm like, maybe this is some sort of hazing ritual. Maybe he's teaching me some sort of important lesson in this. I don't know. So I'm like, go over to like fumble through working on this car. And like maybe an hour goes by and something has gone wrong on the car that he's working on. And he loses it. He's on this little rolling stool and he picks up the stool and he chucks it across the shop. He grabs some more tools. He's got like a hammer and a pick and he's like hucking those things and he's yelling and slamming the door on the car. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And then he goes over and bursts into my boss's office. They start yelling at each other. at like the top of their lungs for like 10 minutes. I've never seen such a long, loud fight. And just like, it's all curse words. I'm not sure how they conveyed any ideas because it was just, there was no adverbs, there was no nouns, it was just curse words. Screaming at each other. And then he bursts out of the outside door, slams the door, and I watch him peel out and lay two big strips of rubber as he leaves the parking lot. And then it was lunch. And I sit down to have my sandwich with a side of existential crisis because I had this moment where I realized I have received a visit from Christmas Future. You know, all of the journeymen in the shop with me are raging lunatics. And I have this moment, and the painters were miserable too, but they were on the other side, so I was able to ignore them at first, but I'm just like, is this who I'm going to become? Is this what I'm gonna end up like? Like, is this a product of, you know, the industry? And I just started to think about all the people that I was talking to, you know, and the, what I had witnessed happening, and all of a sudden I'm deeply, deeply concerned that that's gonna be me 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. I'm gonna be like yelling at, you know, people, and oh yeah, and then after he left, my boss came in, you know, the wisest of the sages, and he's cursing at the car, he's cursing at the guy who left, he's cursing at me because I'm standing nearby, cursing at the world for burdening him with all of these idiots, you know, and it's my first half day, right? And I'm looking at this going like, oh my goodness, is this what I'm going to become? And it was interesting because it's like the first time I'd really asked myself that question. It was the first time I kind of asked myself, you know, what is future Derek going to look like? And this was the tenor of that conversation inside of me at this moment. Like, oh, like this isn't good. This isn't good. You know, what is it about this? And truth be told, the industry is hard. Like, if you're in collision repair, please come talk to me afterwards. I will pray for you. Because it's a hard industry, and it really, a lot of the way it is set up is to make people, it makes people angry and cutthroat and selfish. I mean, it is not an industry that builds teamwork by any means. At this moment, is this who I'm becoming? Which is very quickly followed by the question, wait a second, who am I becoming? See, because I've been to Bible college. I'd been through church, I went to Sunday school, I went through youth group, you know, and I had all the lists. I had the list of things you were supposed to do and the list of things you weren't supposed to do and the list of things maybe you could get away with, but they weren't a good idea. You know, I had all those lists and I was invested in those lists. But I realized that I never really thought about, well, what is this shaping me to become? What does Derek look like 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road? I never really thought about that before. And that whole conversation about how am I being shaped, how am I being formed, is one that I hadn't really considered. And it's interesting because I've had this conversation again and again and again. Is it just what's happening right now? Am I completely consumed with today? But what do I have as a point of reference for what's happening in the future? How am I being shaped? Who am I being formed into? And this is the question of discipleship. See, we use this word in the church a lot, but we don't really use it anywhere else. And we don't really, it's almost a complicated word to use because it's not really used anywhere else. You know, we can think that it means like, well, I've learned the right things or I've taken the right classes, and there's a component of that, but it's so much more than just that. Because becoming a disciple means being shaped like Jesus to become like Jesus. Becoming a disciple means being shaped by Jesus to become like Jesus. And this is a crazy idea, and we're going to talk about this morning and exactly what it means. You want to grab your Bibles. If you have the Bible app on your phone or your tablet or whatever that is, that's fine. You can hold that up too. We remind ourselves every single Sunday of what this book is. And if you're new to this church, just get used to it because we're going to keep doing this because it's so important. We don't just view this as a reference text. This is so much more. So if you want to grab your Bible something, please, let's hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Okay, we're going to turn to Matthew 11. And we're going to start in verse 25. Now, interestingly, we were just in Matthew 10 last week talking about something where Jesus sent out the disciples. And then we come to this section here where Jesus is again speaking to the disciples, speaking to the people around him, still in Capernaum. And just before the scriptures we're going to look at, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist and judgment for unbelievers, nice light topics. And then in verse 25, where we're going to start, he starts a prayer. And we're going to read that right now together and then come back and talk about why it is that we're talking about it this morning. So verse 25 says, "At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, 'O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Now you'd be maybe asking yourself, "Derek, I thought we were going to be talking about discipleship and that word isn't in that." And it kind of is. So just stick with me and we're going to get there together. But there's a couple things I think are important just right off the cuff to talk about. In this first section, it says, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." We're talking about discipleship. This is a really, really important principle to start with. See, there's nothing wrong with learning. When I go to the doctor, I am comforted by the knowledge that they are wise in a particular area, okay? If they aren't wise, I don't want that doctor, okay? So there's nothing wrong with gaining that information. I'm really glad that the engineers that engineered this building are educated. At least I hope they were. So far, so good. You know, but that's okay. There's nothing wrong with becoming learned. There's nothing wrong with becoming wise. There's nothing wrong with gaining understanding. I went back to Bible college and finished that. I went and did a master's in it to learn more things. Jesus is not taking a run at learned people, at wise people. What he's talking about with the wise, though, is this common dynamic that he was experiencing, because you will notice that most of the conflicts that Jesus has with people are with the experts of religious law. They're experts. They are the ones who went to like the Bible college of the day. They are the ones who had studied the Torah, had studied the law of God, and knew it. And the issue wasn't that they were experts. The issue was that they made a bit of a jump in what they knew. See, they had reasoned out that because they knew a lot about the Bible, because they knew a lot about God, therefore they knew enough to figure everything else out as well. They didn't need anything else. They knew this. They knew all these things. And so what set in was pride. The pride to say, "I don't need to be taught by anybody. I'm a teacher of people." And in our culture, in the Western world, we are so pro-individual empowerment, and there's some beautiful things in that. But one of the worst things you can be accused of in our culture is being ignorant. The last thing you want to seem is ignorant. So this pride out of almost a self-preservation can kick in to say, "Well, I don't need to learn anything from anybody. I'll figure it out myself. I'll Google it, you know, like secretly in between talking to people so that I don't look foolish. You know, I don't need to know that. I know some things about some things. And so I will be able to figure it out on my own. There's no gaps in my life." And it sounds kind of ridiculous, but I mean, I've experienced that plenty of times in my life. You know, coming up through the church, I am a champion sword driller. You know, which if you didn't come up in the church, doesn't mean anything to you. But I'm really, really good at looking up scriptures quickly. I remember talking to someone who was a self-professing agnostic, which I think really meant atheist, but they were trying to be polite about it. And anytime there was a conversation about church, anytime there was a conversation about God or the Bible or anything like that, they just were summarily uninterested in participating, because the thing that they said is they learned everything they needed to know about the Bible and about God when they were a child. And you know what? They could quote scripture better than I could.
They were even faster at sword drills than I was. They knew exactly where that reference was, where that thing was. They could quote it back to me. But they extrapolated that because they knew those things, they understood everything. And that is a very different thing. That pride can set in that prevents us from engaging with the idea that there might be more for me. I understand these things. I know these things. I have access to these things. I don't need any more. And this is the blockage that Jesus is talking about with the wise. Because they didn't come to Jesus ready to have their worldview adjusted. They came to Jesus confident that they understood everything. They were there to vet him. They were there to test him. You know, I remember when I was younger, I would go to youth camp and someone would say, hey, everybody should read your Bible every day. And my response, if I'm being honest, often was, why? I know all the stories. Maybe every once in a while I'll go through and refresh myself, you know, hit some of the minor prophets because I didn't read those as much. But like, by and large, what's the point in reading this every day? I'm already familiar with everything that's in this. I know the things. And then the pride sets in. And it won't make space for Jesus to guide me and direct me. And often when Jesus is making this point, his counterpoint to that is children. Because there's something beautiful about children. My children are always asking me why. Any parents here get caught in the why feedback loop? And by and large, I love this, but every once in a while they just get in the zone. And we'll be like driving in the car and they just like looking out the window and they're like, why are there traffic lights? And I explain that. They're like, how do they work? And I explain that. Who made the traffic lights? I don't know. You know, what if we didn't have traffic lights? I don't know. Like, it'd probably be chaos. Why would it be chaos? Because people would hit each other. Why don't they just not hit each other? I don't know. Like, how do cars work? I kind of explain that. Like, wait, where does the gasoline go that we put in the car? Why do you have to keep putting gasoline in? I'm like, well, you know, the car burns. Like, what about electric cars? Do they put gasoline in electric cars? No. How does that work? I can plug them into the wall. Like, it's just, and they just like, what's that? How does this work? What's that? And then there's some car rides. They just don't stop. And I don't think, you know, like, they just say, get in the zone. Because children are used to the idea that they don't know how anything works. It's all magic to them. I remember making bread with my children. They're like, and then what happens? I'm like, we put it in the oven. And this gooey mess becomes bread. And they're like, what? How? And I realize, I don't know. Like, it's just heat, I guess. And they're just so orientated that way because they are convinced. No one has to tell them, you don't know anything about the world around you. They are just in that zone. And not only are they in that zone, but they have this innate expectation that the people around them will be able to answer the questions that they have. It's okay for them to acknowledge that they don't understand, and the first thing they should do is to turn to the person beside them and say, how do traffic lights work? Is there someone up there flicking a switch? Like, how do they change colors, right? Their first instinct is, I don't understand how this works. Can you please tell me? Can you please guide me? Can you please instruct me? Because they're aware they don't understand everything. You know, and with my children, they're still in that zone. They still want to know, how does this work? What is that? They're so eager to ask questions. The pride hasn't set in for them. The expectation that they understand everything hasn't happened yet. It'll come. You know, Aaliyah's 8 years old, and in about 5 years, she's going to know everything about everything. I know because I did at that age, right? And it'll come, but right now, they're just in that beautiful zone of, I don't understand, and I'm so excited to learn. But one of the first barriers to us being able to participate in discipleship is understanding the need for it and being humble enough to accept it. I want to quickly jump over. I was studying all these verses about discipleship, and this verse here just epitomizes the conversation Jesus kept having with the Israelites. So we're going to be in John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31. And catch this first line. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, okay, so this is the people on the inside. This is the disciples. They're like, Jesus, you know what you're talking about. These should be the people that are like the children ready to learn. He says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a beautiful message. And again, the people Jesus is talking to would be familiar with this word disciple because it's a part of the rabbinical relationship. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and he would take on disciples, people that wanted to learn from him, that wanted to learn his way of living life. We'll talk a bit about that more in a little bit. It says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Not a problem. That's a premise with discipleship that they would have been totally on board with. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But catch this response. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. when have we ever been slaves to anyone? What do you mean you'll be set free? If you know your biblical history, this is a ridiculous conversation. It's a ridiculous conversation. The Israelites started their existence as slaves in Egypt. They came out of there, they came into the promised land, but they were enslaved multiple times, most significantly by Babylon, where the whole nation was decimated, where a huge chunk of Israel was taken off as slaves, and they are currently occupied by an invading force. We've never been slaves to anyone. We don't need freedom. What? That's ridiculous. And then Jesus's response is, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, then you are truly free. See, the Israelites, the disciples of Jesus, who it says believed in him, could not shake the pride that came from their station as being the chosen people of God. They were a part of an educational system. They knew the law. They memorized the Torah. You know, when have we ever been slaves? Never mind the fact that that's not true at all. But the whole sensation of, it's not that bad. We're not in chains. We're not bound by anything. And from the very beginning, they're unable to submit to the discipleship of Christ, the discipleship of Jesus, to guide them, to direct them, to shape them, to mold them, because the pride gets in the way. And it's so easy for us to say similar things. You know, when I start talking about discipleship, and it's a complicated thing, but someone will say, oh, I've already been discipled. Discipled ED, right? Like it's a done process. I mean, sure, I have experienced massive discipleship under people like Pastor Terry, under people like Pastor Corey that I'm deeply, deeply thankful for. I'm not discipled. I'm not done. Jesus isn't done with me. There's still tons of shaping to happen. Until I die, I will be, hopefully, and as much as it's up to me, completely and totally in the process of being discipled. When I am dead, I tell you what, we'll make a deal. When I'm dead, at my funeral, you can say, Derek was discipled. Okay? But until that point in time, there is always more room for me to grow. So as we start this, please, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, or 5 years, whatever that's looking like, and there's something in you that says, oh, this isn't for me, this is for someone that's newer. This isn't for me, you know, I've been in the church for a long time, I've got a lot of education, I've read a lot of books about this. Please understand, this is for every single person. We are all called to be disciples. So let's talk a little bit about what that looks like. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to keep reading the verse that he has there. It says, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, this is a scripture that you may recognize. Even if you're new to the church, even if you're just visiting here, you've likely heard this before. It's one that gets quoted a lot, and it often gets quoted in the space of, if you're feeling weary or stressed out or burdened by life, to come to Jesus and he will give you rest. And that's okay. That is actually, Jesus is making an appeal to people to say, hey, if you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. It's a real offer that he is making. And just, you know, really quickly here, anyone feeling overburdened by life right now? Or maybe you did in the past, or maybe you know you will in a little while. Like, everyone should be raising their hands. It's okay. But, you know, everyone experiences this. So this offer is to everyone. If you haven't experienced that yet, you might just not be paying attention, okay? So there's a different need at work there, but we can pray for that as well. We've all been weary, and so this offer of rest is a really attractive one, but this is only actually a half realization of what Jesus is offering here. Because the question becomes, well, what does that look like? What is he actually offering for us to share in this yoke with him? So it's important for this that we understand, again, that we're reading a book that was written, this particular portion, about 2 millennia ago. And Jesus is saying this to Israelites who would have immediately understood what he was talking about, but we might not have that same exposure. If you don't know what a yoke is a great big piece of lumber that, generally speaking, has two kind of arches on the side and a really strong piece in the middle, and they use it to connect two oxen together. If you've never seen oxen at work, I'm here to tell you it is impressive, okay? It's like seeing two like biological tractors just ripping things out of the earth. In Costa Rica, I watched a guy pull a tree stump out of the ground with two ox, and it was just like, I think the earth is coming with them. Like the whole ground swelled up and they just ripped that thing right out of there. And so the yoke is the thing that goes over the shoulders of the oxen, and they connect the burden to the middle of it. They use them for pulling loads, be they like carts or carriages, or for plowing fields. They're biological tractors, and they do incredible work. And so that's what a yoke was. The yoke was that piece of wood. But it's also important to understand that you might see two full-grown oxen doing that work together. And, you know, that wouldn't be unusual, but by and large, what you would mostly see would be one big ox and one that was smaller. Because what happens is the large ox who's familiar with the work, familiar with the farmer, familiar with how to get all these things done, would be yoked to a younger, less experienced one. And the younger one would come alongside the larger one. They would be tied together and they would do the work together. Now, the larger ox obviously does the lion's share of the work, but the whole time the younger ox is alongside them, they would be learning, how do I maneuver through this rocky ground, over this obstacle? How do we respond to the farmer or the worker when they make these directives? How do we respond to other animals, other people? Who do we listen to? Who do we not listen to? On all these things would be just naturally gleaned from the working alongside of the larger ox. And this cycle just continues and continues and continues as they need more animals, and the animals get older and die. But this process of being yoked was for the formation, for the maturing of the younger ox. And so the term yoke was actually a common turn of phrase for rabbis. The yoke of a rabbi was the way in which the rabbi approached life, the rule of life that they had, the way that they interpreted scripture. So to take on the yoke of a rabbi was a commitment to come alongside that rabbi, to learn how they live life, to spend all of their time with that rabbi, to see how they interpreted the scriptures, how they conducted themselves in public, how they conducted themselves with their family, with their friends, with those that would oppose them. Taking on the yoke of the rabbi was taking on this opportunity to walk closely beside another person to become like that person. Just like a young ox would be brought alongside a more mature one so that it could become like that mature ox, able to do the work, a disciple will come alongside a rabbi, bind themselves to that person that they may become like that person. Rabbis were seen to reproduce themselves through their disciples, and then their disciples would do the same. So when Jesus is saying, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he's not just making an agricultural metaphor. What he's saying is that if you become my disciples, I will make you like me. There's this quote from Dallas Willard that we have. We can get that up, please. I want to make sure I'm quoting correctly. It says, discipleship is a process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Discipleship is a process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Now, this is a part of discipleship that sounds borderline heretical. Okay, because sure, we can be on board with like, we should be participating in these things so that we can learn and we can grow. But the offer here is not just to learn things. It's not just to become wise. It's to be shaped by Jesus to become like Jesus. The offer on the table is not just that you become a slightly more moral person, a slightly kinder person, a slightly more gracious person. The offer on the table that Jesus is inviting every single one of us to is that we yoke ourselves to him, through which he will do the majority of the heavy lifting. And in the process, we will become more and more and more like him. I mean, this is an amazing offer. And I genuinely can't think of any other significant religious system in the world where God incarnate says, hey, I would like to shape you. I would like to apprentice you. I would like to mold you, form you into me. I would like to make you like me. And it's a beautiful, transformative, deep work that he's offering. If only we were willing to participate in this. And this happens over our entire lifetimes. Eugene Peterson says it, you know, talks about it being a long obedience in the same direction. This discipleship process, like I said, we don't become discipled until we are dead. That's the deal we struck. You can say that about me at my funeral. But this is a long, long process where the Lord graciously and patiently walks alongside us, dragging us back into alignment as we have yoked ourselves to him, walking through us through the challenging parts of life. You know, what would it look like for Jesus to raise my children? What would it look like for Jesus to treat my wife well, even when we're maybe disagreeing aggressively about something? Well, you know, what would it look like to be Jesus in traffic when that guy cuts me off, or in Costco where they stop in the middle of the aisle and don't realize that they're blocking everything? What would it look like if Jesus was the one who lived next to my neighbors? What would it look like for Jesus to be the one who walked past those homeless people that I see on my day to work every day? Because that's what I get to be. That's who I get to be shaped into. Is who Jesus would be if he was me. And this is a really, really important part of the commission of the church and the future of this church here, is that we are participating in the things we're participating in, not just so we can learn the lists, not so, just so that we can get some sort of Christian merit badge, you know, I attended church for 8 weeks in a row, you know, or whatever else that looks like, because the things that we're participating in are part of that process of discipleship, of drawing closer to Jesus, coming alongside him, allowing him to deeply shape and mold me into who it is that he wants me to be. See, when I was sitting in the lunchroom at the collision repair shop, gripped with terror that I was on rails and I was gonna end up throwing my stool across the shop one day, I realized I never asked myself the question, who am I becoming? And it'd be really, really easy for me to still not ask that question, even as a Christian. But the call of God on our lives is to be able to answer that question immediately. Who am I becoming? More and more like Jesus. That every day, every week, every month that passes, I would be drawn closer to him, closer to who he's called me to be. Part of why we gather together on Sundays is to do that. Well, it's part of why we worship is to experience that together. When we listen to the word spoken here, it's if you have some sort of divine transformative moment, some miraculous moment, that's fantastic. But there's a lot of work being done here in the week after week after week after week as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word, as we read it, through worship, as we participate in fellowship, as we share in community together. That little by little by little, Jesus shapes me through those things to become who it is that he's created me to be. When we offer things like our discipleship class, it's not because we felt awkward at, you know, ministerial conference meetings when someone said, what are you doing for discipleship? And we were like, we hope it happens. You know, which we did actually feel a little bit awkward about that and feel much better about having this. But it's not just for that reason. It's so that we have a clearly articulated introduction to what does this life of discipleship look like. If you're not sure, please sign up for the discipleship class. If you've been here for the whole 13 years we've been at church, no one's going to bat an eyelid at that. Great, fantastic. Please participate. It's the same reason we do Keys for Freedom. Jesus wants to guide us through the healing and restoration and allow us to witness what does it look like for Jesus to walk us through healing and restoration so that we can continue to do that for the rest of our lives, because I don't want to alarm you, but you might be wounded in the future as well. And it might take a couple rounds to deal with all the woundedness you've already received. But also then we get to offer that same thing to the people around us. Because Jesus healed people. He brought that healing with him, so we get to be healed and learn how to help people be healed. So Keys to Freedom is another part of our discipleship. Community groups. I'm a part of a community group, and honestly, some of the most formative work God has done in my life over the last couple of years has happened through that group and through those conversations. As we sit down together and honestly share about our experiences with being Christian and in the world and family dynamics and relationship dynamics and all these things, and Jesus is coming alongside us collectively and individually and slowly but surely shaping us, molding us, changing us. That's why we have community groups. Baptism. Baptism is a part of discipleship. Jesus was baptized. If we want to become like Jesus, you know what we should probably do? The things that Jesus did. And he also told us to get baptized. So it's a directive as well. If you have been baptized, if you're sitting here today, and genuinely you might be thinking, at this stage, it's just awkward. Some of you I've gone to church with for 25 years, okay? And you'll be thinking, there's no way that I can get baptized now. People must think I'm already baptized. I'm here to tell you, that thought is not even going to go through my head. The only thing I'm going to be doing is celebrating with you. And so if you haven't been baptized, please, let's get baptized. See, the pride of when have I been a slave, or I can't let anyone know that I've been a slave, is something that gets cast aside when we come to this as children to say, Jesus, please guide me, show me, shape me to become more like you. That everything that we do is in light of this call to discipleship, this call to be formed and to be shaped like him. And the beautiful thing is that we get to join the thread, the story that runs through all of the history of the church, of the people who stayed committed to that through the early church, through the Middle Ages, and on into the modern world, because as we are made more like Jesus, everything else just doesn't really matter. If Jesus is beside me, he's the big ox. I spend much less time worrying about the future, worrying about forces and groups that I don't have any control over. What if the government changes this? What if they make Christianity illegal? You know what happens when governments make Christianity illegal? It blows up, okay? It's like one of the most solid church growth strategies in the history of the church. Almost to the point where I thought about this, I'm not gonna do it, but I thought about that, like, it's so effective, it might be worth the church actually clandestinely campaigning to make Christianity illegal because it does such a good job of growing the church. But I'm not going to worry about that if I'm busy making sure that I'm following along with the larger ox, that I'm being shaped by him, molded by him, to become more like him. And so this is a real offer. All those things I talked about, we do those things. You know, there's other ways you can participate, just being here regularly on Sunday mornings, okay? This isn't me, you know, campaigning because I really want to, you know, get those numbers up. But like, just being here on Sundays is a huge part of that discipleship progress. It's a huge part of that admission that I can learn from the people around me. I can learn from Jesus through them. That it's a humbling thing to be come together as a part of this community, willing to be shaped and molded by Jesus through those people around me. But I want to ask you and offer you a real and tangible thing. We don't necessarily always do this, but I want to offer you a real response, okay? Outside of the doors here on the way out, there is a table. Cheryl Liggins, one of the kindest, most gracious people I know, is going to be sitting there. There's no reason to be afraid of Cheryl, okay? So you can go and you can talk to her. And she has a sign-up sheet for discipleship. It's not happening right away, but when it does happen, all the names on that list are going to get a call. She'll have a sign-up sheet for Keys to Freedom. We're doing it right now. It's not going to happen for a little while, but every name that gets on that list is going to get a call. There's a sign-up sheet for baptism. I would love to have the problem of looking forward to the next baptism service and saying, like, I don't think we have time for a sermon because there's too many baptisms happening. That'd be like the greatest thing in the world to me, okay? So you can sign up to be baptized. She is our community groups coordinator. She's there. If you're not a part of a community group, I'm here to tell you, you are missing out on a huge part of the community discipleship process. Please talk with her about getting connected. Even if this is the first time you've heard someone say this and you have very little idea of what I'm talking about, okay? If you don't have a close group of intentional Christian community, please go and talk to her about that as well. These are real things that you can do right now, this Sunday. And I'm not twisting your arm, but I am, how I like to say, aggressively encouraging you. Okay, that's all that's happening. I'm aggressively encouraging you to move forward in your discipleship And this is a cornerstone of who we are as a church. And I mean, this is a bit of a preview for down the road. We are not going to take our foot off this. As a matter of fact, we're going to double down on this whole idea of becoming who Jesus has called us to be, being shaped by him, intentionally molded by him, because this is too important to hope that it works out. Becoming a disciple means being shaped by Jesus to be like Jesus. It's so audacious, it might be hard to remember. It might be hard to believe, but that is what he has called us to. The other thing I want to offer is if you have any questions, if you're not sure what to do about this, how you feel about some of this, how this is going to work out, I'm going to be available down front here. Pastor Terry's going to he's over here. He'd be happy to answer any questions. Pastor Corey, if you can nail down any staff member, basically feel free to grill them on anything that we've talked about here today, because we would love to walk with you through that. I am being discipled by Jesus. That and praise the Lord, I can say that. Hey, I'm being discipled by Jesus, and I want to invite everyone here to experience the same. So let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that this is the thing that you offer us this morning, the opportunity to come alongside you, Lord, to take on your yoke, to be instructed by you, shaped by you, molded by you, Lord, that we'd be able to say for the first time in our lives, I know who I am becoming, and who I am becoming is like Jesus. God, I pray that as we explore these different opportunities to participate in discipleship, Lord, that you would just give us the courage and the strength to act on the things you put on our heart. God, that we'd be a people that could humble ourselves before you to step forward into what it is that you have for us with just hopeful hearts, Lord, believing that you will do exactly what you say you are going to do. God, again, I thank you for this audacious offer that you have for us, Lord. And I pray that as we draw closer together and closer to you, that we be a church marked by being those who are becoming more like you every single day. So God, we thank you for this, for Sundays, for our time together, for all the other times we gather together, Lord, that this is a beautiful picture of what it means to pursue being more like you. God, I pray you bless everyone that's here. Guide us through the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.